never read the book of Daniel. But this story that we're going to cover today, friends, we're going to see that this story is so relevant to the times that you and I are living in today. The same thing that we're going to read about these three men, that these three men faced, we faced as well. You know, today's message is going to cause you to know more about Jesus and to love Jesus in a greater way. How you judge a message, or how you say, hey, Lance, that was good, or hey, Lance, that was not so good, is the way you do that is when you walk out of here, if you trust Jesus in a greater way, if there's more confidence in Jesus, when you walk out of this room, you know that that was a good message. And I believe that Daniel chapter 3 is going to allow us to have more confidence in Christ. You say, Pastor Lance, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. Well, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And we're going to see that very clearly today. We're going to read verses 14 all the way through the end of the chapter. So it's kind of a long 14 through 31. So if you didn't do your Bible reading, that's all right. We're going to cover it this morning, all right? Here we go. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Here's this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has built this image of gold, and he's made a decree that when you see the image, you're to bow down and worship it. When you hear the music, you're to bow down to worship. Here we go. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Love that. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was heated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," meaning we did our job. He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. The cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Whew. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree," like he's got a hard decision. "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins. There's no other God who's able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have this kind of conviction. Lord, in the culture, in our society today, Lord, we need the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Release it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this story here, it takes place in 6th century B.C. This is 600 years before Jesus. What's happening here is Babylon is the preeminent power, and they have taken Israel captive. And what they did is when they taken Israel captive is they actually brought what was called the professional classes. They deported them. They brought the artisans, the scholars, and the military officers, and they took these individuals into captivity. And there's a reason why they did this. It really was a strategy. Because what they knew if we bring the professional classes, in a sense the upper classes, if we bring them into this new culture, this Babylonian culture, with new beliefs, then over a period of time, eventually, these captives would take on this new culture and these new beliefs. And when they take on the new culture and the new beliefs, they would never come against the empire or the Babylonian empire. Now, this book, all the book of Daniel, really is about these, some of the Jewish exiles, specifically Daniel and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's about how these men held to their convictions and their belief in God, even when culture or the city or society they were living in wanted them to conform. Now hear me again. This story is so relevant, friends, to the times that you and I are living in today. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like us. They had a conviction. And their conviction was that there was only one God, and that was the God of Israel. But because of Israel's disobedience, they're now in bondage. Now, this Babylonian culture is like any other culture these men have ever lived in before. This is what's called a pluralistic society, meaning they believed in many gods here. They believed that you could worship whoever and whatever and whoever you wanted. Nebuchadnezzar was a very smart man. He's the ruler. He's the emperor. And he wants peace amongst this city, this Babylonian culture that he is ruling over. But he knows that he has many different people from many different backgrounds. And with many different backgrounds comes many different beliefs. And he doesn't want conflict between these people groups. But he knows because of the different beliefs that there could be opportunities that these different cultures begin to impose their beliefs on each other. And if they begin to impose their beliefs on one another, hey, my God's the only God. No, my God's the only God. No, my God's the only God. That there could be conflict. And Nebuchadnezzar does not want conflict. He wants peace. So what does Nebuchadnezzar choose to do? Again, he's a smart man. He chooses to build a statue of gold. And the decree that he made was, when you see this statue, when you hear the music, that you are to bow down and worship this golden image. And if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. Again, why would Nebuchadnezzar, though? Why would he build, again, this is a pluralistic society. There's already so many gods that a person could worship. Why would he build another god to worship? Because he knows this. Nebuchadnezzar knows, again, he's looking for peace, he's looking for unity. He knows that if you made the decision to bow down and worship this golden image, then that would be a declaration. That declaration would be that you believe that your God is not the only God. You would believe, just like everybody else, that there are multiple gods or there are many gods. See, here's what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. He is trying to make sure that these people he's trying to make sure that these people are not going public with their faith. See, don't miss this. It's not just bowing down and worshiping another God. It also means that you are saying that the culture or the beliefs in Babylon, that you're conforming to that culture, or you're conforming to those beliefs. He's not asking them to just worship the Babylonian God. What he's saying in public, you have to worship this Babylonian God. But he's saying in private, you can worship whatever or whoever you want. But when it comes to the public worship, you're going to worship this God, which is a statement that you believe that there are many gods. Now, can't you see kind of the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in? They have a decision to make. And that decision is, will we privatize our faith? Will we keep our faith just to ourselves? Will we only worship God in private? Or will we go public with our faith by making a stance and saying, Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what you say or what you're going to do, I am not going to bow down and worship this golden image. What's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to do? See, this is the question they had to wrestle with. Would their faith just be a private faith and not something they displayed in public? Would the convictions that they have just be something they kept in private and something they would never bring in public? See, friends, I'm telling you, this story, this pressure, this temptation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced dealing with the culture they're in, I'm here to tell you, I believe it's the same pressure. It's the same temptation that you and I face today living in the culture or the nation that we live in. Could it be the same for us? Could the culture we live in say, in private, you can worship whoever and whatever you want, but in public, you better conform to be just like everybody else? Does our culture say in private, you can believe what you want about morality, you can believe what you want about marriage, you can believe what you want about abortion, about gender identity, whatever you want to believe about that, as long as you keep it in private. But in public, you have to conform to everyone else. Does our culture say that? Does our culture say it's okay to believe that there's only one God, only one way to heaven, as long as you keep that in public? I'm sorry, in private. But in public, you got to believe just like everybody else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar saying, don't impose your beliefs on anyone else. Does our culture do that to us as well? Does our culture want us as followers of Jesus to privatize our faith? To have just what you call a Sunday morning kind of faith? Just don't bring that into the public arena of your workplace, your neighborhood. See, this is the pressure and the temptation these three men faced. And I believe it's the same pressure and temptation that we face as well. Now, as you walk through this story, what I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is even though they face this pressure and temptation, they still remain deeply engaged in their culture. They didn't run from their culture. They didn't run from their city. They lived in it. They worked in it. They were a part of their culture. They were part of their city. Where does this come from? Well, this was actually a command given by another man of God that these men knew. His name is Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah 29, specifically verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah speaks directly to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look at this real quick. This is for us as well. That even though these men didn't like where they were, they didn't like their culture, they didn't like the beliefs of their city, they still chose to be fully engaged in their culture and in their city. Here you go. Jeremiah says, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, speaking to these men. He says, build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. In the culture, the city, that many times you don't like their beliefs, like what they say, Jeremiah is telling them, multiply there. Do not decrease, but seek, here we go, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. These men had a revelation. They knew, God, you have us here for a specific reason. Even though they didn't like the culture they were living in, they still chose to live in a way that honored and glorified God, in a way that allowed God to build his kingdom through them. Even though they felt pressure to be silent, even though they felt temptation not to say anything, these men held to their convictions and they trusted in God. But what we also notice is in this story, we notice how they handled the pressure. Now, I love this. They did not get frustrated or angry. They didn't get discontent with God because of the way this city was going. They actually stayed calm. They knew God was in control. Can I tell you, we have to do exactly the same things as followers of Jesus. We have to have the same attitude that these men had. When we face the pressure and temptation to get frustrated about the way our culture is going, about the way our nation is going, we have to respond in the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the heat gets turned up in our life, when people come against what the Word of God says, the convictions that we should have as followers of Jesus, we can't become angry, we can't become frustrated, and we can't become anxious. When you see in this story, the only man that got frustrated and angry was who? Nebuchadnezzar. Because of these three men's disobedience. They never got angry. They never got frustrated. And this is exactly how we have to respond. And here's why. Because no one is influenced, hear me please, by the angry, frustrated Christian. You ever heard him before? Him or her? Somebody yelling. Now I know I'm talking a little bit loud, but I'm not angry. Hey, I got the joy of the Lord. I'm happy. You've heard those people before. This city's going to hell, blah, blah. You've heard them before. Angry at everything that happens, mad. It's okay to have a righteous anger. That's biblical. But no one listens to an angry, frustrated Christian. We have to make sure, friends, that yes, there are certain things that we believe that our culture doesn't believe. But we got to make sure that the joy and the peace of God remains upon us. And that we walk in the Spirit, that we don't walk by the flesh. We see, because these men chose to walk by the Spirit, we see God using them in such a way where they were able to make two of the most powerful statements probably in this Bible found in verse 16 and 18. And as we jump in here, listen, we desperately need the Spirit and conviction that these men had. I've been praying this for us, that God would give us the same kind of conviction and the same kind of spirit that these men walked in. Here's why, because so much, friends, so many times, whether you're watching television, maybe a pastor on TV, maybe you're watching YouTube, maybe you're hearing something on the radio, so much about the Christian faith is, hey, come follow Jesus and he'll do this for you. If you serve Jesus, God will bless you this way. If you follow Jesus, your marriage will be blessed. If you follow Jesus, your kids will be blessed. If you follow Jesus, you'll get the job you've always been looking for. If you follow Jesus, you'll begin to make the money you've always dreamed about making. So many times this message of Christianity is about come follow Jesus, because if you do, he'll do this for you. And I'm just here to tell you, friends, listen, that is a false gospel. That is not the message of this Bible. Will God bless you? Yes, of course he will. He's a loving heavenly Father. He loves us. He takes care of us. But nowhere in this scripture does he promise, if you follow me, I'm going to do this or that for you. Nowhere in the scripture does he say, hey, if you follow me, your marriage is going to be blessed. Your kids or every child that you have is going to serve Jesus and follow me. He doesn't say that to us. What if Jesus, if we follow him and he doesn't rescue our marriage? What if we serve Jesus and our child doesn't get saved? What if we serve Jesus and we never get healed from the sickness that's in our body? What's our response going to be? Are we going to turn our backs and walk away? But these men, when they made the statement, Nebuchadnezzar, even if he does not deliver us, we still will not bow down in worship. You know what they were saying? They were saying, God, I follow you for who you are and not what you do for me. They understood. They had a conviction. They loved God, period, whether he rescued them, delivered them, or not. They were going to follow God and trust in him no matter what. Friends, we need this kind of faith. This is the kind of faith we need. I'm here to tell you, as a believer, it's going to get tougher. It just is. The way our culture is going, there are going to be more things said about you and I for standing up for this than ever has been said before. We're going to be called bigots. We're going to be called all kinds of stuff. Because there are certain convictions that we have that, friends, we cannot waver on. We just can't. I've made up in my mind, I may not be liked by the many, but I may be liked by the few. Listen, there might be multiple people that don't like what I believe. I'm like, don't get mad at me, get mad at God. I'm the one that came up with all this. I just believe because I trust in this word. But you know what? Our stance, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we stand up for this living word, it might not change the many, but it may change one. One person may look at the boldness and the confidence that we have, saying, you're not backing down. Even though culture and this pressure to define marriage this way or to think this about this, hey, no, we're standing strong. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They served God for God himself and not what they could get from God. This is the kind of faith that we need. I believe all of us long for this faith. I like to call this kind of faith a precise faith. Precise means fixed. It means definite. It means exact. It means I'm not backing down no matter what God does or doesn't do for me. You know, when these men made that statement, Nebuchadnezzar, even if God does not deliver us, you know what they were really saying? They were saying that their faith really is not in what God could do for them. It was about what God wanted to do through them. They saw it as an opportunity to stand in honor and glorify God amongst the pressure of culture. And I'm telling you, we are going to get the same opportunity. We will get the same opportunity. Every one of us. Now, we have to be smart. We have to make sure we have the right attitude. How do we do that? We take the things to God in prayer. We cast our cares upon God. Listen, it's easy to become frustrated as a Christian nowadays. Easy. That's why I got to take my frustrations to Jesus. Jesus, I cast them upon you. So when I approach people or people approach me, hey, I can come in love. I can have grace. I can listen, right? That's what we have to do. But this precise kind of faith, I believe we all long for this kind of faith. A faith that endures even when the heat's turned up. A faith that causes us not to become anxious or frustrated when things don't go our way, but where there's a peace and a joy about us, even when our prayers are not getting answered. A faith that can handle the sufferings that are ahead for us as believers. So how do we get this kind of faith? How do we have a faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We learn something so important about God from these men's actions. You know, when you read your Bible and you see the words furnace or fire, they really are a metaphor for trials, pain, and suffering that we all face. See, suffering and trials, as we know, are happening. They're going to continue to happen to us. The pressure is going to be turned up. So therefore, we can't get caught off guard. What happens in this story, Nebuchadnezzar, he gets angry, right? And he's angry. He says, I'm going to light this fire seven times hotter. He throws these men into the fire, and he notices something so amazing, or really that was shocking to him. Number one, he notices that these men, that they're not being burned. Even the clothes on their back, the hair on their head, is not being singed. But he also notices something else. He notices there's another man walking around with these three men. Now, when we read this story, something should be stirring inside of us. We should be longing for something. This story should cause us to become jealous. We should long for a son of the gods also to walk with us when we face the furnaces of life. I mean, as I read this, I'm asking God, God, whoever this person is, this son of the gods, this angel, as Nebuchadnezzar goes on to call him, this person that Nebuchadnezzar's having a hard time to describe, this supernatural being that's walking with these three men, I mean, is he only for them? Can this supernatural person, this supernatural being, can he walk with us as well? Is he the reason Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such a precise faith? Is he the reason they could be in the fire and not be burned? Who is this man? Well, as we study Scripture, what we see is this is actually called a theophany. Friends, this is the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Jesus is in the fiery furnace with these three men walking around. Now, here's what I believe, though. I don't necessarily believe that Jesus got into the fiery furnace with them. I believe the fiery furnace revealed who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the entire time. The fire, the suffering, the trial, the pain revealed to them, not just to them, but Nebuchadnezzar as well, he has been with us the entire time. Could it be the same for us? Could the struggles, the pressure, the sufferings that we have faced and that are ahead, could they reveal to us who's with us at all times? Jesus. Now, here's what's so interesting about Jesus, though. Not just that he was there, but it's interesting how he chose to deliver these three men. Jesus is all powerful. He's God. He could have just simply reached down in there, come here, and grabbed these three men out of the burning fiery furnace. But for some reason, he chose to stay in the fiery furnace with them. Why would Jesus, being God, do this? Now, this should astonish us. It astonished Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar at the very end said, what kind of God saves like this? Meaning, what kind of God jumps into the fire with human beings? For him, gods don't do this. For him, gods always remain up here and human beings are always down here. But he's realizing this is a different kind of God, and it astonished Nebuchadnezzar. It amazed him. Why would Jesus stay in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Let me tell you, I believe because he knew many years later you and I would read this story. And he wanted to show us that he is willing to get into the times of pain and suffering, into the burning fiery furnace with you and I as well. He's with us. Well, Pastor Lance, what guarantee do I have? Is this all I have is this story? Is this all I got? Let me tell you something, we have something so much better than this story. Thank God for the conviction, the precise faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'm here to tell you, we've got something so much better than what they could ever have. We not only have Jesus walking in the fire with them, but we also have another fire that Jesus chose to walk in. In the Garden of Gethsemane, here we have Jesus Christ. He faced a fire hotter than anything Nebuchadnezzar could ever create. You know what that fire was? That was the fire of God's wrath. God's wrath is hot. You don't want to face it. And thank God in Christ, we don't have to face it. Because Jesus chose to face the fire of God's wrath for you and I. How do we know how hot it was? What do we have Jesus? Here he is in the garden. He's facing the fire. And what began to happen? Jesus began to do what? He began to sweat. What do you do when you get hot? You and I sweat, don't we? But Jesus did something that we don't have to do. The Bible talks about he sweat drops of blood. He was in agony for you and I. He knew that the burning fiery furnace of God's wrath was coming. And he wanted to prove his love to us. And so what did he choose to do? He chose to face it by himself. He chose to suffer for us. He took on the wrath of God for you and I. Why did he choose to suffer? He chose to suffer because he wanted to show how much he loves us. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if you want to show love to somebody, you got to suffer for that person. Every married couple in here knows this. If you're going to love your spouse, then you're going to suffer. There are things that you're going to die to. There are things you're going to have to say no to because of your love for him or your love for her. You're going to suffer. The things you're going to have to give up because you love him or her. You're willing to suffer. Parents, you know this. All of us here, we're willing to, if we love our children, we're what? We're willing to suffer for our babies, right? That makes me ask the question, Lance, why did you have five children? That was just dumb. Why not stop at one or maybe two, but five? Come on now. Why did I add extra pain and extra suffering to my life? Huh. My wife and I ask ourselves that question all the time, even though we love them to death. But it involves suffering. You have to give up things to love them, to see them come into everything God has for them. It's because we love them. It's the same with Christ. He loved us so much, and he wanted to prove to us that he is with us. He faced the fiery wrath of God so that you and I don't have to. Therefore, you and I can know for certain he's with us. See, this is how, friends, we have a precise faith. This is how you and I serve God for God alone and what not what God can do for us. This is how when times get tough, things don't go the way you want them to go, that you're still able to say, God, I trust you. God, I don't lean on my own understanding. God, I lean upon you. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your will. Lord, even if you don't deliver me, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not walking away from you, sir. Even if my marriage fails, even if my child doesn't go the way I think they should, even if I'll never make the money I think I should make, get that job, get the healing, whatever it may be, my faith is going to be precise. I'm going to trust in you. This is how we stand strong, friends. This is how you and I, as we move forward as followers of Jesus, that we're able to face what's to come. Because I'm telling you, it's coming. It's here and it's going to continue to increase for us. How do we hold to this word and say, well, maybe God didn't mean that. It's clear in Scripture. Yeah, he meant that. It's by knowing that this Jesus gets in the fire with us. See, this is the statement we have to make today. God, I'm not serving you to get my prayer answered. I'm not here so my own agenda, my own will can be performed. Jesus, I'm here for you. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. God's going to give us this precise kind of faith, the same faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this amazing story. The story of boldness.